Do you ever get really hungry? Do you ever really get really hungry for some specific thing? Like, you gotta have that specific thing. I remember one day I drove halfway across this town trying to find this Rice Krispie treat, you know, with the peanut butter in the Rice Krispie treats and then the chocolate fudge layer on top. You know what I'm talking about? Oh man, those are good. I could not find it. I was so frustrated. So right now you're thinking, yes, Pastor, I do get hungry. Why don't you get on with your sermon so we can get out of here and go eat? Fair enough, fair enough. But there's a hunger that I believe God has placed inside of us. A spiritual hunger for spiritual things. And we all know that we have this desire. We don't. Some of us understand it better than others. And to a degree, we're always trying to decide how to fill that hunger. Are we going to just fill it with anything? Or are we going to go searching for that specific thing that we want, that we know will fulfill that hunger inside of us? So even Christians struggle to fulfill that hunger at times, at least completely. I mean, maybe they've got partially filled because they know Jesus and they've asked him into their hearts, but still there's more hunger there than but it's elusive at times. And people often fail to fulfill that desire, to find that fruit of joy and the fruit of meaning and purpose and identity. On our good days, we keep looking, we keep trying, we keep taking things that God has given us and they give us some satisfaction, at least to some degree. On other days, we don't try so hard or we try to just fill it with some other junk food and things that don't really complete us or fulfill us, but they just kind of tide us over, give us some temporary relief. But there's that hunger that we have. Now, I'm not a big aficionado of the books or the games, Hunger Games. I think I saw the first movie, or at least most of it. But it kind of reminded me of that same situation. Has God just dropped us into this world, kind of with the spiritual hunger that we have? And he's given us so much time to fulfill that desire. Can we grab hold of the fruit before our life runs out? There are so many obstacles, there are so many evils, if you will, that battle against this, that battle against us fulfilling that desire. The stage is set. What will we do? And what part does God play in all this? Does God just sit up there and watch us as his children struggle to survive our hunger game? Does he dangle the carrot in front of us without really ever letting us take it? Does he give us just a nibble this side of heaven? See, throughout the centuries, human beings have lived out, in a sense, their spiritual hunger and lived it out. And some of them, we've been blessed that they've actually written down in journals and letters and documents to tell us how their spiritual hunger game went. They've recorded their failings, their successes as they attempted to fulfill that longing in their hearts. Now, two of these recordings are the books of Ecclesiastes and the book of Philippians. So I've chosen these two books to help us in our journey, to help us with that spiritual hunger that we have. Now, these two books were written by different but very important authors. Ecclesiastes was almost certainly written by King Solomon, we believe, who was known at the time as the wisest man on earth. The book of Philippians was almost certainly written by the Apostle Paul, who, if you know his life story, was at one point a persecutor of Christians, and through his conversion became an adamant follower of Christ. He went from one way of living to another. So you've got these two leaders, God followers. What do they tell us about living out with their life in this, with this hunger, the spiritual hunger that they have? How have they tried to fulfill it? How have they failed? How have they tried other things? So these two books are going to guide us over the next 3 weeks. Now, Ecclesiastes, let me read the first 11 verses of both books. Now, Ecclesiastes, okay. I'm going to explain a little bit more about this book in a second, but it's a, you need to know a little bit about, understand about this book. Let me read the first 11 verses of this book. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and then turns to the north. Around and around it goes, ever turning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, and nor the ears hear of feeling, of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Oh, how delightfully encouraging that is, isn't it? Now you know why I wanted to share and contrast another book with Ecclesiastes. So let me read the first 11 verses of Philippians. And I realize that this comes in a letter form, so it has kind of that, the first chapter has some of that just kind of introductory stuff. But Paul and Timothy, servant of Christ Jesus, to all God's people in Christ Jesus of Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best and be able to pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm much more attracted to being like Paul than I am Solomon at this point. Now, I got to be fair to Solomon. He is writing to make a point. He's reflecting back on his past and his way of living before he followed God. Not so much to express his current faith, okay? Solomon is looking back, telling us what he tried to do in his Hunger Game. He's tried some things that didn't help very much. So you start to wonder, okay, well, maybe the difference is their circumstance. You know, maybe Paul's circumstances were so much better and he had so much more going on in his life that was made him happy. But you know, Paul was in prison at this point, writing Philippians. He could have been killed at any minute. So it's beyond circumstance. There's something else going on here. Now let me give you a quick rundown of some of the words used in both of these books. Solomon, for being very wise, he repeated certain words quite a bit. In Ecclesiastic, he uses the word meaningless 35 times. He uses the word work 25 times. He uses the expression under the sun 20 times. So it's important to note what he means by under the sun. This is a term to make it clear to his readers that he is talking about life without God. Just under the S-U-N, right? And finally, he uses the term a chasing after the wind 9 times. And this expression emphasizes the things that we attempt in life that don't bear much fruit. We try things to fulfill that hole in us that are not really going to do a very good job. And we chase after the wind, it's just meaningless attempts to fulfill that longing. They don't fulfill that eternal food that God wants to give us. Now, Philippians doesn't repeat so many words, but it does repeat, in just 4 chapters, it repeats the word joy, or in some translations, rejoice, 16 times. Wow. So the obvious question is, how do we move from a life that's meaningless, that Solomon talks about, to a life that's joyful, where you can rejoice, that Paul talks about? Is there something we can actually do about this? Can we do much more than just chase after the wind? So there are three areas of life that I think Ecclesiastes gives us, and that Solomon is warning us about, that Philippians says overcome has provided direction for. So I'm going to address one of those today, and we'll deal with the other two the next 2 weeks. So today I want to talk about wisdom. Wisdom is a good word. We like the word wisdom. Proverbs 3:15 says, wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Wisdom. But according to Solomon, wisdom is not always a good word. There is such thing as earthly wisdom. And our desire for earthly wisdom will not get us much joy. In fact, he says in Ecclesiastes 1:18, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Wait a minute here, folks. Wisdom's supposed to be good, and yet, if we just gain more earthly wisdom, we're going to get frustrated. We're going to think that we should be being able to fulfill that hole inside of us. We're learning all these things. We're gaining this knowledge, and yet somehow it's making it worse because it's not helping. It's not helping. Three things Ecclesiastes tells us about earthly wisdom. Number one, the wise will die about the time they just start getting wise. Isn't that encouraging? There's a lot of encouraging stuff in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 2:16 tells us that for the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. What wisdom you do get will not happen quickly, and your life on earth will be over before you know it. Number two, our human brains are just too limited. True wisdom is beyond our grasp. Ecclesiastes 7:23 says, I am determined to be wise, but yet this is beyond me. We have a lot to learn, and yet we are slow to learn. Let me prove it to you. All right, here's a simple arithmetic question for you. Those of you who think you're so smart, I encourage you to answer out loud as quick as you possibly can. A bat and a ball cost $1.10. The bat costs $1 more than the ball. How much does the ball cost? The vast majority of people respond quickly and confidently, insisting the ball costs 10 cents. The answer is wrong. The correct answer is 5 cents for the ball. It's the ball and the dollar and 5 cents for the bat, because it cost $1 more. Right? We're not as... I always tell people, I'm not as think as you dumb I am. I think I got that line from MASH. Number three. Our human nature is basically selfish and evil. Again, I talked about this in my Sunday school class this morning. We talked about if I was going to give you $20 today, wouldn't your immediate... I have to admit this would be mine. If someone gave me $20, my immediate reaction is, oh, great, what do I spend it on? Now, my wife tells you I've only really got two or three things that I spend money on, and that's just my money. One of them is junk food. I'll go find that Rice Krispie treat somewhere. But it isn't as natural to think, what can I do to bless somebody with $20? What organization, what person? Maybe God's got a person throughout the day that I'm going to encounter that really God was saying $20 wasn't for you to begin with. But if you're like my brain, I have to be purposeful about listening to God. I have to be purposeful about hearing his voice. Ecclesiastes 9:3b says, the hearts of men are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. And after they join the dead. Solomon goes so far as to say this in chapter 10, verse 1. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. You know what this means? It's much easier to create a stink than it is sweetness. Isn't it? In your natural tendency sometimes, if you don't try at all, what's going to come out of you? Even in church, we have to be careful, right? Because, you know, there are churches today that are still stinking because of things did long ago. It's just sad. So how do we move to godly wisdom? If wisdom is fleeting and limited and rare, what do we put our hope in? Philippians gives us some answers. Right off the bat, we read it when I read it earlier, but it was just a little one sentence in there in the middle of all the others. 1:6 says this. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Solomon has told us that striving for wisdom, earthly wisdom, proves pretty fruitless. But Paul turns it around and says, God's wisdom will be completed in us. So not only is it God's wisdom rather than earthly wisdom, you know, if you're like me, I carry this great weight sometimes, a responsibility of like, woe is me, I have so much to learn, I have so much to figure out. But hear the good news. If you are a Christ follower, Christ, God, is committed to teaching you. He is the teacher, not you. You're the learner. Isn't that encouraging, though? I mean, on one hand, there's still responsibility on our part. But on the other hand, so encouraging. Every day of your life, God is using circumstances, is using certain things in your life to teach you. It's not all on you to figure it all out. Phew. Phew. That's good news. He's committing to you to teach you. And he will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So the pressure isn't on us. The only thing we have to make sure is, are we paying attention? Are we listening? Are we being purposeful about listening? Because there are many other voices in the world telling us, sometimes our own voices, sometimes the voices around us telling us other things to do to fulfill that hole inside of us. And Solomon tried all those things. And he's going to tell us about those each week. Today he tells us about earthly wisdom. It doesn't produce any fruit. It doesn't satisfy. So one thing that I'm going to give you a suggest in the next, through the month of January, is that you would try a certain discipline. I realize certain disciplines resonate with some people more than others and blah, 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 blah. And this one actually isn't my favorite discipline, but even the other this week, I thought, you know, I got to try this or ask everybody to try. And it was meaningful to me. And that is to journal. And so I'm going to give you a challenge in the next month to journal at least twice a week, at least 15 minutes every when you do it. So you got, if you want to, the minimum is a half hour of your week. Okay? The hard part is just remembering to do it and getting started. And the reason why I really would like you to journal thoughts, but journal your prayers. It's a great way to slow yourself down long enough to listen. God is the great teacher. You are the listener. You are the learner. How do you learn? How do you listen? Well, it takes a discipline. It takes a practice. This isn't something that just happens in church. It happens all throughout your day. But most of the time, we don't think about that. That God's trying to teach us. We're trying all parts of our day. But so this is an experiment, if you will. But it's also a discipline to slow yourself down long enough to listen and process what you're listening to. Every so often, my job as a pastor is to give you a spiritual discipline to try. And some of you have done this for ages. I know Nyla's really big on this discipline, and so you've had a good training here with journaling. But it's my job as a pastor to get you to try things and see what works for you and to stretch you. So I encourage you. Now, I've already told you how much it is that I'm asking you to do, or at least a minimum. If you want to process out loud in a group, you don't have to, but I have a Sunday school class that meets at 9:30. We're going to be doing that. If you're already in a Sunday school class, don't switch classes. Stay with your own. But also, I have a one on Wednesday night, starting this Wednesday, 6 to 7 p.m. for just an hour. We'll start right on time. And you can process this if you want to with somebody else. We'll just talk about that. You don't have to share anything from your journal. You don't want to. My friends, we have a hunger inside of us, a longing that wants to be fulfilled. God is our great teacher. God has committed every day of our lives to teaching us, to doing something to help us fill that hole. What will we do this week? How will we live? Will we embrace? Will we journal? Will we listen? Will we grow? That's my challenge. But I tell you, it feels really good when you walk up, when you get done, and you journal and you process, you say, wow, that helped. That helped. I'm a little more full with God.